real joy to be with you this evening and for the rest of the week for these series of special ministry meetings. We give you many thanks for your kind invitation. What we want to do from this evening onwards is look at the life and ministry of Elijah the Tishbite. So in the Epistle of James, please. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, please. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then we have an example in verses 17 and 18. Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. 1 Kings and chapter 17, please. The first book of Kings and chapter 17, please. And we'll just read the first verse. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1 reads, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And this evening we look to our great God to speak to each one of us through his holy and precious word. We're coming to a change in the historical section of the Old Testament scriptures. Using our spiritual telescopes, we find that there are not only 39 books in the Old Testament, but there are 3 main sections, 17, 5, and 17. 17 historical books, 5 plus 12. The middle section, 5 poetical books. And the last section, 17 prophetical books, 5 plus 17. 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. And this evening, we're in the first section of the Old Testament scriptures. After the first 5 books, the books of Moses, where from Joshua onwards, we come to the 12 other historical books. 1 and 2 Kings in the original Hebrew Bible were found together. From 1 Kings 17, there is a change of emphasis. Now the prophets and not the kings are prominent. This same theme continues on into the second book of Kings. The prophetic ministries of Elisha would cover a period of 80 years. During the first 20 of these years, the scene was dominated by Elijah the Tishbite, who played a leading role in the spiritual life of the nation of Israel. He's rightly called the reformer of Israel. Although he was unable to accomplish all that he longed for and desired for the spiritual good and well-being of the nation of Israel, he did see the day in chapter 18 and verse 39, when the people of God in the northern kingdom with its 10 tribes acknowledged that the Lord, He is the God. Elijah wasn't a theologian, but he was a spiritual reformer. He's the John the Baptist of the Old Testament, heralding a new age and a greater than himself. What's the background to the ministry of Elijah the Tishbite? In the previous chapters of 1 Kings, we see Israel's departure from God and disobedience to the written revelation of God, particularly in the first five books of the Old Testament scriptures. When Jeroboam set up his golden calves at Dan and Bethel, the downward spiral of idolatry and rebellion and disobedience against God began in the northern kingdom of Israel, reaching its lowest point in the days of this godless and rebellious king called Ahab. There was a moral and spiritual decline amongst the Gentile nations, but particularly amongst the people of God in the prophet Elijah's day. So we read in chapter 16, verses 28 and 29. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. He thought he was clever in a new political alliance. Ahab, the new king of Israel, he married Jezebel, an ungodly woman, an heathen woman, from the heathen place called Zidon. Through her, Ahab brought Baal worship to Israel. Ahab's marriage to Jezebel was an unequal yoke. And this led to Ahab turning to idolatry under her godless influence. And here's a practical lesson for you and I this evening, dear saints of God. What tragic results come from an influence in the wrong direction. It's usually said of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel that they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. But of King Ahab, we are told in chapter 16 and verse 31, as if it had been a light thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, he added even worse and terrible sins. Verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Here was a weak man married to a very strong and godless wife. To please her, Ahab built an altar to Baal in Samaria. We read in verse 33, Ahab made a grove and did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. The fires of persecution and suffering for the people of God began to burn in the northern kingdom of Israel amongst the 10 tribes. We learn from chapter 18, verses 4 to 13, that this heathen and godless woman called Jezebel had killed some of the prophets of God. Daily, 450 prophets of Baal ate at her luxurious table. He was an evil king. If Jeroboam erected images for Israel's God, Ahab built a shrine for Baal in Samaria and erected an emblem of Asherah. But the Baal temple may have begun as an attempt to satisfy his wife, just as Solomon had tried to satisfy his many foreign and heathen wives. Jezebel was to be his evil and very cunning genius. Instead of accepting the ways of Ahab's home, of Israel's God, Jezebel worked very hard and cunningly to impose those of her own home and godless nation. Marriage to the neighboring king's daughter was a political move, but Ahab had not weighed heavily that advantage against other more important and spiritual and biblical aspects. And so when Elijah the Tishbite comes out of the blue from nowhere, the Melchizedek of the Old Testament prophets, we know nothing of his parents, his family, his background, and even the tribe that he came from in Israel. He walks into the palace of the godless and idolatrous king Ahab. By this time, in chapter 17 and verse 1, the worship of Baal had infiltrated Israel long time, even before the commencement of the reign of Ahab, king of Israel. However, tragically and very solemnly, Ahab gave his official sanction in Samaria to the building of a temple for Baal. The northern kingdom was flourishing and prospering politically and economically, but tragically, not morally or spiritually. When we come, and it's interesting, the last of the kings of Judah was blind, Zedekiah. The last of the judges in the book of Judges, Samson, was blind. Go to the assemblies, the churches in Asia Minor, Revelation 2 and 3, the last of the seven churches in Asia Minor, Revelation 3, Laodicea was blind in a spiritual sense. But what a contrast between Laodicea, the last church, and the second church, the second assembly, Smyrna. Smyrna, strong and healthy spiritually, rich spiritually, materially very poor. Laodicea was materially rich and prosperous, but tragically, they were very, very poor spiritually. May we put the emphasis, despite increasing prosperity in the British society, may we put the emphasis, despite how God made prosperous materially, to place the kingdom of God and his righteousness and the things of God and the things and activities in the local assembly as having a major place, the first place in our Christian lives and spiritual experiences. This was the spiritual climate in which Elijah the Tishbite ministered for God. Despite this dark moral and spiritual background, as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, dear saints of God, we can be greatly encouraged from the life, values, and important work of Elijah. Listen to how he prayed. See what he did and how he moved in close and intimate fellowship with Jehovah, the great God of Israel. Historically, there are seven scenes. Five of the seven scenes are connected with mountains. Gilead, chapter 17. Carmel, chapter 18. Horeb, chapter 19. 2 Kings 1, the hill on which he sits. Go into the New Testament. The Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 9 and Luke 9. And there's another reference, because you'll read of the Transfiguration scene in the three Synoptic Gospels. But two of the scenes aren't connected with hills or mountains, but they're very important. Jezreel in 1 Kings 21 and his final journey from Gilgal to the River Jordan through Bethel and Jericho in 2 Kings chapter 2. But just for a few moments, we want to meditate upon the lovely character of Elijah. You know, they're great Bible studies to look at the characters, these character studies, particularly of men and women of God in the Old Testament scriptures. The divine commentary on the practical lessons from their lives is written in Romans 15 and verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we can learn much from the Bible study. Though we won't probably finish the study, we'll let you continue it next week. If you want another week of meetings with somebody else, you'll probably sing Toiling On, Toiling On. Yeah. But let's have a look. Let's have a wee look, as they say, south of the border, at the character of Elijah. James tells us that Elijah was like you and I. Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are. Sometimes we tend to think and we become conditioned that these were supermen. But they're not. James confirms that in chapter 5 and verse 70. A man subject to like passions as we are, as believers. No superman. He has the same emotions and feelings as ourselves. Very courageous, as with head lifted high, he goes into the palace of the godless king, Ahab. And yet, in chapter 19, he runs away from the wife of Ahab, Jezebel. At one time, full of great faith and outstanding courage. At another moment, he's depressed and despondent as he sat upon a juniper tree. He zealously and jealously served the Lord, God of Israel, but thought on one occasion, as he was staying and living in a cold cave, that he was the only prophet left. And the Lord says to him, you're not the only one left. There are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And it's interesting. If those 7,000 plus Elijah are a lovely remnant, in Elijah's day, we go on to a 7-year tribulation period, and God will have his witnesses. Not only the 2 witnesses of Revelation 11, not only the 144,000 Jews who recognize and preach and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, the king's coming, repent and believe the gospel, but there'll be a remnant. Those saved in tribulation days, those who have a deep love and devotion for the King, the promised King, the one who'll come out as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was human. The same emotions, feelings and sentiments as you and I as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was human. An earthen vessel. And this makes his experiences so helpful, real, and instructive for us. Like Elijah, we sometimes need chapter 19 and verse 12 to hear the still small voice. The still small voice of comfort and encouragement. He was a man because he was a man of great faith. He was a man of faith whose works of faith will live on. He was such a remarkable man that some people think he was superhuman. And even Jewish rabbis once thought that Elijah was an angel. That was their explanation for the sudden appearances and disappearances of this great and outstanding servant of God. He had emotions and problems. He experienced the ups and downs of spiritual life. He was like us, afraid at times, and because of his fear, he fled. Once, he was discouraged, almost to the point of death. Yet God got the answer to his discouragement. 2 Kings chapter 2, he goes to heaven like Enoch without dying. He was a spiritually strong prophet. Study the prayer life of Elijah the Tishbite, a great man of prayer who asked big things from God. May we, in our private and public prayers, ask great things from God. He received some outstanding answers to his prayers. That'll come out during the week. In the third and final section in chapter 17. And chapter 17 divides into 3 sections, 3 paragraphs. In each section, Elijah performs, or God performs, a miracle. And Elijah was to perform 7 miracles. The man who received the double portion, his disciple, Elisha, was to perform double the amount of miracles. Elijah, 7 miracles. Elisha was to perform 14 miracles. The name Elijah doesn't appear in the roll of honor of men and women of faith in Hebrews 11. He lived on the principle of faith. He walked by faith. Not by sight, but perhaps, there's a direct reference to Elijah the Tishbite in Hebrews 11, verses 37 and 38. Perhaps he's alluded to there in terms of his clothing, his shelter, and his great spiritual integrity. Elijah was unique amongst the Old Testament prophets. The Melchizedek of the Old Testament prophets. He was the first to raise a dead person. He passed out of this world without tasting death. He left an immediate successor behind him in Elisha. And he had a spiritual successor in John the Baptist. But what about the moral character of Elijah? It's a most profitable study. And you'll be able to add, dear saint of God, to the list of moral features in Elijah the Tishbite. Firstly, notice with me please, he was a man of separation. He walked in complete separation from moral and religious evil that surrounded him in a day of great decline. He was a man of prayer and of the sanctuary. He was mighty in his intercession. His heart was burdened, constantly burdened. The people of God. Paul, in his day, had a like burden. Daily there came upon the heart and soul of Paul the Apostle the burden, the care of all the churches. May we carry in our own hearts and lives and minds a burden, a spiritual burden and concern for the assemblies of God and for the people of God in our day and generation. His power in prayer was the expression of a deepening intimacy and close fellowship with Jehovah. And here's the practical lesson. In order to be effectual, prayer must always be based on the word of God. He knew the law of Moses, the law of God. And he was able to take the divine promises written by Moses centuries before and apply them and use them in his prayer life. A man who was different to the rest. He was a man of great courage and conviction. The person who truly fears God doesn't fear other people. We must distinguish between natural bravery and spiritual boldness. He even told King Ahab in chapter 18 and verse 41 exactly what to do. The rain was coming. On the seventh occasion, when the servant came back, and he said, he's seen a cloud the size of a man's hand. What does Elijah the Tishbite say to Ahab, the godless and heathen king? Chapter 18, verse 41. Get thee up, eat and drink. You see, Ahab was concerned with the temporal, the physical and the material. Was concerned with things connected with the body. But at the end of the day, Elijah goes up to the top of the mountain and is found praying and bowing in the presence of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah. Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance. The outstanding courage, conviction and faith of this amazing man of God. May God and may the Spirit of God in our generation raise up men with the courage, conviction and the challenges of Elijah the prophet a man of obedience. Obedience is really faith in action. And God always, and we can encourage the younger believers here this evening, God always has a better plan for believers than we have for ourselves. God's way is the best way. God's plan is the best plan for every young Christian. A man of faith. He's walking by faith, not by sight. He's a man with a reputation. And I suppose that we've all got a reputation. Whether we serve the Lord privately or publicly, we're like Elijah. We have a reputation. But notice something about his reputation. Chapter 18, verse 17. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? It wasn't the troubler. The troubler was Ahab himself. For Ahab and his heathen and godless wife Jezebel had brought the nation to moral and spiritual bankruptcy. Elijah prayed, and probably 6 months later, he got into the presence of Ahab. And 3 years later, in the next chapter, he's back there seeking Ahab to tell him a message from God himself. He was a man, Elijah, a man of spiritual power and with dynamic power for God and in the work of God daily. You and I, dear saint of God, we can experience and enjoy divine power energizing our Christian lives and service. A man with passion for all that he did. May we have passion for God. Passion for the Word of God. Passion, and it doesn't mean we're charismatic. I tell the Romanians, I'm asthmatic, not charismatic. But we need a passion. We need to be men and women of God on fire. Lovely to see younger Christians here this evening. And we want to encourage you to have passion. Passion for divine things. Passion for the Lord's people and the Lord's assembly. A man of spiritual power. A man who had a great passion for the things and the Word of God. He was willing to learn. And we should all, as believers, have a teachable spirit. He learned to know God in the quietness of Gilead. Later, by the brook Cherith. Later, in the widow's house in Zarephath. He was a man characterized by faithfulness. He was like Daniel and his day. He was prepared to stand alone for God, perhaps. There are those who have to stand alone for God at college, university, even in the workplace. Never forget, when you're standing alone for God in the workplace or in the local community, one plus God is a majority. We're with the majority. God has won the victory through his Son at the place called Calvary. With God, one is a majority, not a minority. Here's a man who prayed. Here's a man who knew and loved the Word of God. He's a patient man. 3.5 years. Three and a half years in silence almost. Alone with God by the brook in the house. here's a man that stood for God. A man experiencing the presence, the intimate presence of the Lord, his God. He was a powerful man, physically, strong mentally, and earnest in spirit. That comes out in the next chapter. What an amazing day. And perhaps we can understand that amazing day with amazing consequences for the people of God in the next chapter. There's a reaction. And we see him running and fleeing. And again, he's all alone. He's a man who would not compromise. A man who lived a busy and useful life. May God help us to live busy and useful Christian lives. A man with an intense zeal. Listen to his testimony in chapter 19 and verse 10. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He was motivated, and we need to have spiritual and holy motives. Elijah the Tishbite was motivated by a passion for the honour and glory of his God. And he yearned to make God amongst the people of God. Think of the Lord Jesus in the temple courts, who could say in John 2 and verse 17, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Elijah was a man who recognized that he was merely an instrument in the powerful hands of an almighty God. He's a spiritually mature man. May God help us not only to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but to think and to act and to work in a spiritually mature way. He's a man who yielded himself to God. In the severe trials he passed through. He's called on at least two occasions, chapter 17, verses 18 and 24. He's Elijah, the man of God. That title occurs just once in the New Testament scriptures, and it's used of Timothy, the man of God. Elijah was a man of deep spiritual feelings. God does not call you and I in a different day, generation, and in a completely different dispensation. He lived in the dispensation of law. We live in the dispensation of grace. We've not been called in you, Stevenson, to be an Elijah or an Elisha. But God has called us to have the same faith, courage, conviction, and to not compromise. God has an important work for you and I to do. And he's equipped us and he's gifted us to complete the task that has been committed to us. Interestingly, the place of Elijah in the New Testament emphasizes his great importance. His name occurs more times than any other prophet in the New Testament scriptures. Elijah occurs 27 times in the New Testament scriptures. Also, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Luke 1 verse 17, John the Baptist. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. We're now on the Mount of Transfiguration. And who's there? Moses, representing the law. Elijah, a representative of the prophets. Both Moses and Elijah played important roles in the history of the nation of Israel. Moses as the giver of the law. Elijah as the prophet who warned the people of the judgment that would follow if they broke the law of God. Elijah is to the prophets what Moses was to the law. He was a man who would perform 7 great miracles. We've seen the spiritual background, the moral and spiritual decline and decay, disobedience to the word of God, in blatant and arrogant opposition and antagonism to the written revelation of God. Ahab and Jezebel, they rebuilt the cursed and condemned city of Jericho. Chapter 17, please. Notice, using our spiritual telescopes, that chapter 17 divides into 3 sections. Each section, a miracle occurs. The first section, verses 1 to 7, Elijah's fed by unclean birds, ravens. The second section, a miracle, verses 8 to 16, the widow's food supply was continually replenished. The third section and the third miracle, verses 17 to 24, the widow's son raised from the dead. Notice verses 1 to 7, please. The first section. Verse 1. The prophecy of Elijah. Verses 2 to 7. The preparation of Elijah. Verse 1. The prophecy of Elijah. The courageous and powerful man. Verses 2 to 7. Elijah's preparation. Verse 2, he's the listening man. Verse 3, the hidden man. Verse 4, the directed man. Verse 5, the obedient man. Verse 6, the fed and refreshed man. Verse 7, the tested man. Verse 1, the courageous and powerful man of God. What a moment. What a moment for God's man to appear. A national crisis at the heart of the northern kingdom of Israel. The false prophets were in. God's prophets were out. In came Satan's workers, out went God's workers. In came darkness, out went light. In came the theories and philosophies of a godless system. Out went the Bible, the Word of God. Baal was in. Jehovah was out. A dark, dark day. A crisis. But God has a man who's been trained and taught spiritually in the rugged and hilly region of Gilead. He's perhaps a rough man. He was certainly roughly dressed, but he appears suddenly like a thunderbolt into the presence of the godless monarchy in Samaria. It was Gypsy Smith that once said, if you are in with God, you're out with the world. The two don't go together. That's why it was Baal in and Jehovah out. Darkness in and light out. This was one of the darkest hours in the nation's history. But God raised up a powerful witness for himself. Elijah the Tishbite. Look at him. Elijah the Tishbite. He walks westward towards Samaria. And then we read in verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The situation in a time of spiritual crisis, a moral crisis in the nation, demanded a man of great courage and conviction. That man was Elijah, God's man. Brethren and sisters tonight in Stevenson, God always has his men and his women of God. We look and we can even survey and analyze, and we do it. But we do it prayerfully. But we analyze the General Assembly landscape, and we see declining numbers. We see assemblies and gospel halls closing. It's a dark day, literally, there. We need men like Elijah. We need men that will speak for God, that will evangelize, that will be able to turn the tide of moral and spiritual corruption. He was the man for the hour. In this case, it's Elijah. The man chosen of God is often prepared in secret. And he's ready to be sent when God calls and sends. God chooses whom he wants. He chose Elijah, not Obadiah. God is always seeking a man, a believer, to do his will and work. There continue to be faithful men who spoke for God in these dark and difficult days. Elijah the Tishbite had a true sense of God's values, of spiritual values. May God help us to have spiritual values, to have eternal values, to build and work for God and for eternity. He wanted the best for Israel. In chapter 16, we see the widespread development and growth of Baal worship in Israel. And even more pressingly, the king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, were actively encouraging worship of Baal, the false god of Samaria. But God has his man in the wings. At the right moment, he's given the green light. He moves not in his own strength. He moves in the power and strength of Jehovah. His name has never appeared in enemy assembly magazine. He's an unknown. His heritage isn't known. No heritage. We don't know his parents. They were obviously godly people. They gave him the name Elijah. They didn't give him one of the Gentile names. He was given a spiritual name, a godly name. Notice, Elijah means, my God is Lord. There in the rugged, lonely hills of Gilead, Elijah, in the family home and local community, was bearing eloquent and silent witness. My God is Lord. I'm not living and worshipping Baal. My God, that's Jehovah. My God is Lord. May we step to the meaning of our names. We've been given a name on conversion day. We are Christians. May we glorify and commend the unique person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unknown, unheard of. But Elijah's first act was dramatic. He appears on the scene suddenly as he departs from it. Like a meteor, he flashed across the blackness of Israel's spiritual and dark night. Without introduction, just like Melchizedek in Genesis 14, he appears like a thunderbolt in the presence of King Ahab, a godless king, denouncing idolatry and prophesying about coming judgment. We see him swiftly moving over huge distances, suddenly appearing, suddenly disappearing. He appeared suddenly, verse 1, in the presence of King Ahab. Where did he get all his courage and strength? It all came from his intimate relationship and fellowship and closeness to Jehovah, the Lord, his God. Prayer was the great resource in the life and ministry of Elijah, the prophet. His main resource was prayer. Patient, persevering prayer. What did James say? James 5 and verse 17. He prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently. It literally means in the original language. He prayed in his prayer. He prayed in praying, and his whole personality was involved in these great private and public prayers, and it all prevailed. He really desired and wanted what he asked for, and fervently meant what he said. There was a passion in his preaching. There was a passion in his praying. And it prevailed. God loves believers on fire with a passion for divine interests, the interests of God and heaven, and the extension in our day and generation of the kingdom of God. God does not like lukewarm believers. Prayer was the secret of Elijah's power. He could stand before the wicked king Ahab because he'd been praying in the presence of the true and living God. No background, no heritage. He emerges from nowhere and is now in the palace of King Ahab. God's emphasizing something to us, that the message is more important than the messenger. We sometimes judge the messenger on their cliches, personality, etc., etc. But the emphasis in the Word of God is always on the message, not the man. We're told little about his personal life. He was given a great name by God-loving and God-fearing parents. Here's a man who, even as a young man, as a teenager, he was shining brightly for God, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Ye also shine as lights in the world. His name means, my God is Lord. The prophet Elijah's ministry corresponded to his name. He was sent by Jehovah, sent by God, to confront the gods of Baal and to declare to Israel that the Lord was God and there was no other. They tell me that we're now living in postmodern Britain. Perhaps we've moved on from postmodern Britain, when under postmodernism there was tolerance. But you'll have noticed, when it comes to Christian things, there's no tolerance. There's an anti-God spirit in Britain today. Moral decay, moral decline. Christians are in the minority. And it's only going to get worse, not better, until the imminent return of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May God help us in similarly dark, difficult and dangerous times, as Elijah lived in, to help you and I to shine brightly for God, to display in our lives the meaning of the name Elijah. My God is Lord. May we recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that He's number one. Colossians 1 and verse 18, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And God willing, tomorrow evening, we'll look at verses 2 to 7. The preparation of Elijah. He's a listening man. Verse 3, a hidden man. Verse 4, the directed man. Verse 5, the obedient man. Verse 6, he's the fed and refreshed man. And verse number 7, he's the tested man. The prophecy of Elijah, verse 1. Verses 2 to 7, we'll look tomorrow evening, in the will of the Lord, at the preparation of Elijah. May God help us tomorrow evening, as this evening, to learn the practical lessons from his prophecy and preparation, and to apply them to our individual and assembly lives. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we draw near to thee, giving thee thanks that we draw near to the God of Elijah. For Elijah's God